beautiful day today. So, like Brad said, I'm T-Jo. I'm obviously not Bud, you know. Bud and Lori took the weekend off to enjoy and celebrate Bud's birthday. So, if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Job. I want you to think back to a difficult spiritual season in your life. What was the reason for that spiritual trial? For me personally, those times of spiritual trials, those difficulties, were times of growth. God had purpose in each and every one of those. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. One of the most difficult times of my life was to bring me to salvation. There was purpose in my difficulty, and that purpose brought me to that point of salvation. A while back in life group, we were talking about the book of Ruth. Just in that book, in the book of Ruth, we have the woman Naomi. Naomi suffered greatly throughout the book of Ruth. She suffered through a severe famine in the entire nation of Israel. And because of that famine, her and her family left Israel and went to the nation of Moab. And while they were in this foreign land, Naomi's husband and her two sons died. She was left with two foreign-born daughter-in-laws. But through all this, and reading the book of Ruth, you can see the redemption and you can see the restoration in her life. Someone in my life group made the statement that through all of this hardship, you could see the reason for Naomi's struggle, the purpose in all of it, how God restores and redeems. There's an obvious restoration. There's an obvious redemption in her life throughout this, and how Boaz is a type of Christ, that kinsman redeemer. When we concluded the study of the book of Ruth, someone made the comparison from Ruth to the book of Job. And it was asked, in comparison to Job, why did Job have to suffer the way he did? You can see the redemption and the restoration in Ruth. Can you see the redemption and restoration in Job? That's a common question in the book of Job. Specifically, Job was restored. That's usually not disputed. Open up your Bibles to Job 42:10. That's 42:10. The book of Job will be right there in front of Psalm, kind of in the middle of your Bible. Job 42:10 says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. And skip down to verse 12. The Lord blessed the later part of Job's life more than the former. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Obviously, he was restored. Restoration being defined as being returned to the former state or condition. But was he redeemed? Redeemed being defined as to free from captivity, ransom, or debt. When you think of the book of Job, do you think of the book of Job as a book of redemption? So let's think about what all happened to Job. Job lost all of his personal property. This accounted for 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 donkeys, and 500 oxen. And then, as well as all this, he lost his children. And that was 7 sons and 3 daughters. He suffered through tremendous, prolonged physical pain. And not to minimize all that Job went through, but that's not what I want to focus on this morning. If you said, look at Job, at least he still had his wife, turn over to Job 2:9. his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." So his wife wasn't in a place to comfort him. She was suffering as well, you know. So if you said, at least he still had his life. Look at Job 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, a man is conceived." Still, Job had friends. He had Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar came to Job first. They started out well in comforting Job. And if you want to comfort somebody that's struggling, this is how you start, but don't follow through with what they did. So, Job 2:11. Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him. They set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Continuing on in verse 12, they were empathetic to his sufferings, at least in the beginning. And when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. And in verse 13, they spent time with him. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Amidst all this suffering, Job finally cries out in his bitterness, and he curses the day of his birth, as we just read in part. So look back at Job 3. I'm going to continue. So starting back in verse 1, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth, and Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, a man is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor night shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the numbers of the month." After hearing Job's complaint, each of Job's friends give their own thoughts about Job's suffering. Eliphaz gives three speeches. His first speech is in Job 4. He says Job is being disciplined by God. And his second speech is in Job 15. And he states Job does not fear God. His third speech in Job 22, he says Job's wickedness is great. His sins are endless. And then he goes on to list Job's sins in Job 22, 5 through 9. Then his next friend, Bildad, he gives three speeches as well. His first speech is in Job 8. And he says Job needs to repent. If he does, he will be restored. His second speech is in Job 18, and he says, God will punish the wicked, and God is punishing Job because he is wicked. His third speech in Job 25, he rightly says that no one can be righteous before God. Then so far, thankfully, he only gives two speeches. He doesn't give three like the rest. In his first speech in Job 11, he says, Job deserves worse than he got. His second speech in Job 20, he says that the wicked are the ones who suffer. What would your reaction be to all that? What was Job's reaction? Turn over to Job 16:2. Job says, "I have heard many things like these. You are miserable comforters, all of you." They said that tragedy and suffering in Job's life were because of his own sin. That the tragedy and the suffering are from sin. But is that true? That if tragedy and suffering falls in your life, it's because of your own sin? What about someone born blind? Who sinned, that blind man or his parents? Jesus was asked this question. Turn over to John 9. Verse 1. John 9, verse 1. So who sinned, that blind man or his parents, that he was born blind? As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So Jesus says that the man's blindness was not for his or his parents' sin, but that the works of God, look at that, that the works of God might be revealed through his blindness. Could that be the case for Job? Job's friend that says that all that's befallen him is punishment for his sin. But could God's works, could the works of God be revealed through Job's sufferings? So how does Job, how has God described Job? Turn over to Job 1:1. Job 1:1 says, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." It says this man was blameless. How would you define blameless? Does that mean that Job was sinless? Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Job 1:1, the word translated as blameless is the Hebrew word that's tam. It's one of its definitions is integrity. So you could say that Job was a man of integrity. So in this case, the word is used in parallel with a verse upright as well. So look back at Job 1:1 again. It says, "This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." So the description of Job being blameless and upright, it's linked to the fear of God and the avoidance of evil. So Job is described as a man of integrity and upright, not because he was sinless, but because he feared God and he avoided evil. So back to the question, why is Job suffering? In relation to Jesus' statement about the blind man, what works of God is being displayed in the book of Job? Is Job without sin and righteous? As we've already said, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Job is not sinless. But does Job think so? That's the important question. Job 13:2, turn over that. Job 13:2. Here, Job wants to argue his case before God. "What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you, but I desire to speak to the Almighty and argue my case with God." Then continue down in verse 15. Job says that he would like to say it to his face. "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him," which is a good statement. But then he continues, "I surely will defend my ways to his face." Then continue in Job 23. Verse 2. "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me, and I would consider what he would say. Would he vigorously oppose me? No. He would not press charges against me." And then continue in verse 10. Here Job says that he followed all of God's law, "but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his ways without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." Have you ever been in this place of Job where you think that your righteousness is good enough? Job's friend Bildad, hearing what he says, replies in Job 25, verse 4. can a mortal be righteous before God? How can one born of a woman be pure? If even the moon is not bright and the stars are not pure in his eyes, how much less a mortal who is but a maggot, a human being who is only a worm? How does Job respond to that? Look at Job 27:3. I will never admit that you are right. Till I die, I will not deny my integrity. I will maintain my innocence and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live. Here Job holds fast to his integrity. Job 31, verse 5. Have you ever thought about having your sin weighed on scales? If I have walked with falsehood, or my foot has hurried after deceit, let God weigh me with an honest scale, and he will know that I am blameless. So, with Job's integrity be enough to save him if his sin is weighed on accurate scales? An accurate scale would be weighing our sin against God, not against other man. Isaiah 64:6 says that all have become like who is unclean, that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So what can Job bring to be weighed? It's a filthy rag. There's nothing to it. The very best that he could bring. Job's in danger and he wants his sin weighed. He is that ship heading towards dangerous rocks. This is where the beautiful lighthouse of the gospel shines bright. Another friend, we named four of them earlier. Only three have spoken so far. Elihu, he came later than the others, and he just sat and listened. Job, turn over to Job 32, verse 1. So these three men stopped answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But Elihu, son of Barakel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. He was also angry with his three friends because they had found no way to refute Job and yet had condemned him. Job, turn over to Job 33. And if you haven't heard anything up to this point, please listen to this. This is where it gets important. Job 33, verse 8. But you, and Elihu is talking to Job, but you have said in my hearing, I have heard the very words. You have said, I am pure, I have done no wrong, I am clean and free from sin. Then continue down in verse 32. Listen to these words and think of them as with the gospel in mind. They draw near to the pit and their life to the messengers of death. Yet if there is an angel at their side, a messenger, one of a thousand, sent to tell them how to be upright, and he is gracious to that person, and says to God, spare them from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom from them. Continue on in verse 26. And that person can pray to God and find favor with him, and they will see God's face to face and shout for joy, and he will restore them to full well-being. Do you see the excitement in that statement? They shout for joy. Job 33, verse 27. And they will go to others and say, I have sinned. I have perverted what was right, but I did not get what I deserved. God has delivered me from going down to the pit, and I shall live to enjoy the light of my life. Being delivered from the pit, that person will go and tell. That's the gospel, and that is the Great Commission right there. Then, while Elihu is speaking, God comes to answer Job. This is what Job wanted from the very beginning. Turn over to Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and he said, Who is this that obscures my plans with words without understanding? Place yourself, brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. And then in the rest of the book, through Job 38 through 41, God goes on to question Job where he was when he created everything. He questions Job's understanding of that creation. And he tells Job that in justifying himself, he charges God with injustice. Throughout these chapters, God displays brightly the dangerous rocks that Job is headed towards. Job's ignorance and his own self-righteousness. That's what the gospel does. It shines on those light. It shines a light on those dangerous dark places. Before this, Job held to his integrity as enough if it was weighed on accurate scales. We heard that. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. These we've heard, but continue on with Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 9:10-9 says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that he raised him from the dead, we will be saved. After getting what he asked for, after getting a chance to make his argument and defend himself, to defend his integrity before God, how does Job respond to all this? Turn over to Job 42. Job 42:1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I have heard of you, and by my hearing of the ear, but now I see you with my eyes. Therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. He confesses, and he repents. If you were allergic to bees, and a bee landed on your face, that sting would be deadly. I should tell you if there's a bee on your face. And sin is just as deadly as that sting. God was showing Job what he needed most. He needed a Savior, and he needed a Redeemer. Turn over to Job 19. Verse 25. Earlier in this book, Job said this. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Job, through his trial, was blessed with seeing that Redeemer. And when he said this, he did not yet know, but he was able to see that redemption come to faith. Bud's been preaching on Jesus being the door of salvation. We look back to the cross. Job looked forward to the cross. Jesus was that door of salvation for Job, just like he is in each and every one of our lives. Today, you have the chance to respond like Job. Do you see the rocks of disaster you're headed towards? If you hold your own integrity, if you think it's enough, if you want it weighed on the scales of integrity, it won't be enough. Take the chance for redemption. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to hear your word and just to see the beauty of it for us in it. Lord, we don't have to hold on to our own integrity. Just as we read, it's not enough. Everything that we have to bring towards you is like a filthy rag. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here would just trust in you, knowing that without you, we are headed towards that pit. That there's redemption and there's beauty in that redemption through you. Lord, if anybody is here that needs that redemption, I pray that you would just shine it to them. Lord, that that gospel would shine those dangerous rocks in their life that they're headed towards. I ask these things in your Son's name.